The Apostle Paul was walking down the road to Damascus. He was going to Antioch, and he was going there to persecute some Christians. He was then called Saul, wasn't he? But God had a different plan in mind. He shone a bright light on that road, and there he blinded him with the gospel of Christ. And Paul asked two questions that are probably the two greatest questions that anybody could ever answer. And so he asked these questions to God. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he also asked, "What would you have me to do?" And for the rest of his life, he gave his life to answering those two questions, to grow in the things of God, to know and to be known by God. After his death, as you looked at the conclusion of Paul's life, you saw that he had started a church in every major city in the Roman Empire. What was it that transformed him? What was it that drove him to this gigantic change in his life? We might say, what philosophy did he have? What was his motivation? Well, as we have already read this morning, we're going to find three times that the Apostle Paul answers what he says that God has made him. It's called the three I Am's of chapter 1. I am a debtor, I am ready. And in verse 16, probably the most famous verse in this first chapter is, I am not ashamed. Now, if you can remember those three principles, you will have conquered what you might thought when most people just come to church on Sunday morning to just kind of do Christianity, just kind of go through the motions. If you can really answer these questions, then it'll stop any kind of casual Christianity, and it will make you the kind of person that God wants you to be. So let's first talk about this first one. I am a debtor. We are to be faithful to the obligations of the gospel. In your bulletin are the notes that are there. You can kind of follow along. But faithfulness is the key trait of the Apostle Paul. He challenges us in 1 Corinthians that moreover is required of stewards, followers of God, that they be faithful. And he felt that obligation. He said, I am a debtor. What does that mean? Paul's in debt to who? Well, first of all, Paul's in debt to Christ, isn't he? If you remember in our very first lesson through Romans, we found that in verse 1, he says, Paul is servant. The word servant, doulos, it means a bondservant, someone who's willingly made themselves a slave of someone. So Paul saw himself as a slave to the one who had died for him. Now let me ask you a question. Has Jesus died for you? What would you say? Yes, absolutely. And because of that, Jesus has bought you with his own blood, the scripture says. Later, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, your body and your spirit, which are God's. You don't own you if you're bought with the blood of Christ. You go, well, I got these plans for my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. God owns you. Paul says, I'm a debtor to Christ. I realize that he owns me. He's paid for my life with his very life. He's paid for my sins with his life. And not only did Paul see himself as a debtor to Christ, but he saw himself, secondly, as a debtor to those who had conquered in the past. You see, he realized that it wasn't just him who had done these things, but it was others who had gone before him. If you look in verse 8, Paul says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now that's not just a southern expression, all right? You know, y'all, all right? He's talking about all those who had had an impact in him in the past. For your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Evidently, they must have been a missions church like ours. We try to spread the gospel to the whole world. And Paul realized that there were others who had suffered, others who had bled, others who had died before him. And it's very important that we realize that Christianity is not just an American thing. Last year when I was in Korea, to see thousands and thousands and thousands of Koreans who are missionaries through the Baptist Bible Fellowship International had planted churches all throughout South Korea, And I realized that this gospel of Jesus Christ is not just an American kind of fad. This is a gospel for the whole world. As a matter of fact, when you think about what brought the Apostle Paul to the saving of Christ, other than just, I mean, the appearance of Jesus Christ certainly did it, didn't it? But don't you realize that he laid his garments down at the first martyr's feet, at Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the church, wasn't it? It certainly had a huge impact for the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm the worst of sinners because I actually went against the church of Christ. And so all these things are part of the fact that he felt indebted to those who had gone before. Now think about this. We sit in a building that's a beautiful building, isn't it? Is your seat comfortable? You remember when you were a kid and you sat in those old churches and all they had was wooden benches? Anybody say amen for some padded pews? That's right. Who do you think did that? Well, somebody in the past did that, didn't they? Think about the air conditioning, the heating, all these kind of things. They're part of what has happened in the past that has made it available for us to even do more in the future. I think about the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about those who had died. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Early Christians fled the lions in the Colosseum. They were clothed in animal skins and hunted like wild beasts. Many were tied to the shores while the tide was low, and then when the water came up, they drowned slowly but surely. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to die? Many were stripped off of their clothing, covered with oil, and made to be human candles along the roadways, every mile marker, on the way to Nero's palace. He even had them in his garden while he was banqueting these burning Christians. They paid with their blood, and we owe an indebtedness to those who have come behind us, haven't we? We owe them. We are debtors to those who have sacrificed in the past. And Paul also saw himself as a debtor to those that were around him. In verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Yeah, the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks were the kind of up and Adams kind of people. They were the ones that, the shakers in the town. The barbarians were the down and outers. He says, I'm indebted to the cultured and to the crude. You know, in other words, the gospel's for everyone, isn't it? I'm indebted to the wise, the unwise, the intellectual, or the ignorant. People all around us need the Lord. And because someone has given us the precious message of the gospel, we are indebted to give it to somebody else. Aren't you glad somebody shared the gospel with you? So that means that we have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. Suppose the governor of the state, Eric Crichton's, had given you a pardon for a certain guy in jail, maybe somebody that you knew that was on death row. He decided to pardon him, and he thought it'd be a great gesture for you as his friend, someone that he really cared about, to give you the pardon and let you deliver it to him. But instead of going right there, you decide, well, I got some shopping I need to do, so I go do my shopping, you know, or I want to go play a round of golf. Marty called me and said, hey, let's go bust the ball a little bit, you know, and go down the fairway. So I do that. Then I get home, kind of forget about it, and take my family on vacation. And while I'm on vacation, I read in the paper that this guy, this friend of mine, had been executed. And I had in my pocket the pardon for him. How do you think that would make you feel? You see, we have the pardon for people's souls held up in the scriptures. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest message for the pardon of sin available anywhere in the world. And we are indebted to share that message with others. And shame on us if we do other things and kind of forget about those, put them on the back burner and say they aren't important. We get to eternity, we will be held accountable for what we've done with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change your life. We know that there are souls dropping into hell all over the place, and we have a message. That message is a message that frees them from the judgment of their soul. And Paul knew that he was a debtor to Jesus, to those who had gone before, and also to those who were all around him. Now, Paul was not only just a debtor, and he had a faithful obligation to give the gospel, but secondly, he says, I'm ready. So the thought is, are we flexible for the opportunities of the gospel? Are you looking with God eyes when you get up in the morning? Because God is at work in people around you. He's already carrying the message to them, and he wants you to to be ready to carry that message to them. The trouble is that many times we're inflexible. We're not ready to roll when God speaks to us. Maybe you're a businessman this morning and things are going good in the company, right? You're kind of making money hand over fist, and God talks to you and goes, "No, I got a change to do in your life." Are you ready to drop it all and do what God wants you to do? You go, "Well, that's kind of a little bigger kind of question to ask." Well, hasn't God taken care of you in the past? You think he needs your job to keep you going when God supplies everything you need? Now, I realize that that's a big ask, and yet we need to be available for any time God asks us to do something. Maybe you have your own career all planned out. Suppose you're a young executive on your way up. Are you flexible enough that if God was to interrupt your career, young people, you got all these things planned out. You got things you know you're going to do. What if God steps in and goes, "No, I got a different plan for you"? Are you willing to go, "Okay, Lord, they're not my plans anyway. They're your plans. I give you my life"? The question is simply this. Are you ready to hear God speak? Are you ready to hear God speak? That's a big question, isn't it? "Well, I have plans, you know, I have all these things going." Notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, so as much as is in me. It's kind of a cumbersome statement. What he's saying is that I'm not half-hearted in this thing. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you that are in Rome also. Wherever God leads me, dude, count me in. I'm ready to go. I can hear J. Vernon McGee say these. You like to hear J. Vernon McGee early in the morning? He said, "I hear people talk about the fact that I'd die for Jesus," he says. He goes on, I really want to know if you're willing to live for Jesus. You know why? Because it's harder to live for Jesus than it is to die for Jesus. When you die, when you live for Jesus, you're dying to self every single day, and it's hard to die to self. To say, "God, you're more important than my plans. I give you my life. I want to follow you." And Paul was ready to live for Christ, but also Paul was ready to die for Christ. Now, this is the book of Romans, isn't it? And most people, when they go to Rome, they want to visit the Forum, the Colosseums, the Catacombs. But if I ever get to go to Rome, I want to see the Maritime Prison. It's across from the Roman Forum. Right now, it's simply just a hole in the ground. In the ancient world, they've really saved a lot of these things because of the impact that they have. But they'd have to lower a prisoner down through into this hole in the ground, a cave kind of situation with ropes. There's no stairs down there. There's no windows. All that's down there is other criminals. There's no guards or any kind of wardens. They would literally put the food down in buckets. So everybody come, and can you imagine the mayhem of all that? And Paul's in the middle of all this. Finally, he comes to Paul. 2 Timothy talks about this, about, "Let's go, it's time to go. I'm ready," he says, "I'm ready." "Well, aren't you afraid, Paul?" "Oh, no, I die daily to Christ. I've asked him to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm ready to go." And there he goes, the greatest Christian who has ever lived, fall at the hands of a Roman soldier who kills him, who cuts his head off. Before you die, he says, "Paul, are there any last words that you have?" He says, "Oh, yes." He says, "For me to live as Christ and to die is gain." That's what he says. He says, "For I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Paul was ready. And I believe that when a person is no longer afraid to die, for the first time in their life, they're really ready to start living. Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm going to Rome. I know they're going to hate Jesus Christ there. That's where Caesar is emperor. And I'm going to preach that Jesus is Lord. And it may cost me a lot my life, but Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go." Look at verse 13. "I've often planned to come to you," he says. If the Lord tells you to go next door or go around the world, can you honestly say, "I'm ready to go"? David Livingstone, one of the greatest missionaries of past years, said it this way, God, send me where you will, but go with me. Lay any burden on my heart, but sustain me. Sever any tie, except the one that binds my heart to thee. No wonder he was so great. No wonder he was made such an impact, because he was ready to go. So Paul says, I'm a debtor, and I'm ready. And thirdly, he says, I am not ashamed. Paul was fearless in the opposition to the gospel. Paul's going to Rome. Rome, mighty Rome, the iron legions of Rome, the Rome that ruled the world, Rome with all her philosophers, Rome with all her gods, Rome with all her laws. And Paul's going from Jerusalem, from Judea, subjugated, conquered, and ruled by Rome. He's going there not as a missionary, but as a criminal. Paul, this little squinty-eyed, humpback Jew, is going into the greatest city of the world to do what? To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, another executed Jew. That's all the Romans thought about Jesus. Just an uprising kind of guy who was going against the flow. And Paul knew that they'd call him all kinds of names. They would laugh at him. They would persecute him. But what would he say? He would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as pastor of this church, I'm really proud of God's people that are not ashamed to share Christ with others, no matter where they are, no matter who it is. Paul knew that he was going to get opposition. Do you think that you're any better than your Lord? Did our Lord have opposition? Absolutely. Are you better than him? 1 John says, no, if he suffered, we also will suffer. You're also going to bear the consequences of these things. I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome also, he said. I read in the Old Testament about a kid called David, soon to be king. And he came up against Goliath when Saul actually should have been the one who came up against him. King Saul, the one who was head and shoulders, the one who was the king, the one who had the responsibilities. But he had run and hid a long time ago. David says to Goliath, look, I've already killed a lion, and I've already killed a bear, and you're just next in line. That's what he says. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I've been here, I've been there sharing the gospel, and Rome is going to be no different. They're going to hear the same message to everyone. What's that message? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us some young men, some young women, some older men, some older women who are not ashamed of Jesus, and we will tear this city upside down for Jesus. Be ready to be slandered. Be ready to be ridiculed. But most of all, be ready to be praised by God when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's like the old-time song that says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others bleed to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are we better than those who've come behind us who paid a great price? America's too soft. We have it too easy. And so what do? We slack back. We become ashamed of Christ. Rome was a proud city. But Paul was going there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that Christians of this day didn't have any money. They didn't have any prestige. They didn't have any power. All they had was Jesus Christ, and he was more than enough. And he will be more than enough for us also. Now, what did Paul mean when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? First of all, Paul was not ashamed of the person of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of Christ. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a Baptist gospel. It's not a Methodist gospel. It's not a Presbyterian gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the one who owns the gospel. It's about him. Now think about this. 7 billion people on planet Earth today. When you add up all the people who have ever lived, they say it's a little over 60 billion people. That's a lot of souls, isn't it? About 50,000 are being added every single day of this year, every single day of next year. 50,000 are born into this world. But there's one person who stands out above all those who have ever lived or who will ever live. And his name is Jesus Christ. There's not a moment in time, think about this, that there are not millions of people opening this blessed book and studying about Jesus Christ. That's quite something to think about it. I like Marty's sister's been coming a few weeks now, and when she first introduced me to me, she gave me her name. She's here in the wheelchair, and she said, "My name is," and then she said, "And I'm in love with Jesus Christ." Don't you love that? Praise the Lord for that. Is Jesus your hero? Is he your friend? Is he your Lord? Now that's a little tougher, isn't it? To put him first place in your life all the time? To make him your Lord? And when you do, you can say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Secondly, look at the purpose of the gospel. Paul said that "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's the purpose of the gospel. It's salvation. It's the deliverance of your sin. Man needs a lot more in life than soap and soup. We need salvation, don't we? Jesus didn't come to be a financier. He didn't come to pay your debt, even though God does take care of us, doesn't he? He didn't come as a philosopher and teacher, even though the words of this book are the wisest words you'll ever hear. The Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. All glory to him for the reality that he saves us from our sins. You know, there's some people who have substituted the saving gospel for the social gospel. Just be nice to people. Don't share the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's no gospel at all, is it? It's a result from the gospel. When you just make this earth a better place to live, all you're doing is making a world a better place to go to hell from, right? Because salvation is the purpose of the gospel. You know, when we support a man as missionary, he goes into these foreign countries, third world countries, and he sets up feeding stations, but he's not just meeting their physical need, he's pointing them to the Savior, the real thing that changes their life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. You know, if you want any adventure in life, sometimes people play the lottery. They'll tell me, "Pastor Keith, when I win the lottery, we're paying off your church." Newsflash, it's already paid off, right? It's not about what you would do if. You want adventure? Man, proclaim Jesus Christ as the gospel. That'll get some action in your life, won't it? Right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm telling you, it'll be an exciting life. It'll be a part of what makes your life count. When you lead someone to salvation, you'll be glad that when you sit at the feet of Jesus, that he'll look at you and those souls that are around you as a result of the fact that he used you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can let Wall Street handle the finances and let Washington handle their politics. Let Hollywood handle their entertainment. But it is the privilege of Christians to go into all the world and win them for Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that winneth souls is wise. I'm not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel, which is salvation. Let's see another truth. And it goes on to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The word power is the same word that we get for the word dynamite. It's the word dunamis. You can just hear it right there, can't you? And how powerful it is when dynamite comes into a life. Now, suppose you're to plant an atomic bomb in between the lapels of your coat and it went off. There wouldn't be enough of you left to find, would there? You'd be just instantly vaporized. But that dynamite does not have enough power to take the sin out of your soul, does it? But Jesus Christ can. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that power that can actually change your life. You tired of living the way that you live? You trying to live from hand to mouth, trying to finagle and streetwise and going through the world and trying to do this and do that? You know, the greatest power that you could ever tap into is the power of Jesus Christ. That dynamite. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the plan of the gospel to everyone who believes. That's it. That's the plan. Give the gospel to everyone. That's incredible, isn't it? You know, the rest of the world, all the religions of the world, they spell their religion D-O. Do this, do that, do all these kind of different kind of things, do religious things and all these kind of things. But you know, the gospel is not spelled D-O. It's spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. It's done because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty of our sins. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, everybody that you see is either saved or lost. If they're lost, then they're prospects. If they're saved, then they're partners. We're in this together, aren't we? To try to get as many prospects into heaven as possible. So Paul gives us three wonderful truths. I am a debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. I want to close this morning by telling you a story that I heard this past week. I was preaching in the Illinois State Fellowship meeting, and a missionary got up. His name was Delbert Hoagie. He had been a missionary, an old man, missionary for 50 years in the Philippines. In 1954, the president that was there, his name was Magsaysay, decided to get rid of a certain tribe in the Philippines. It's in the southwestern region of the Philippines. It's a ruthless group of people on the peninsula of Luzon. They were called the Bicolanos. They were just an evil, wicked tribe. I cannot begin to tell you the atrocities that they would do just to prove that they were a man. Just to marry a wife, they had to kill someone. I mean, they had all kinds of things. And they did incredible evils to everyone around them. I mean, they ruled with a rod of iron. And after World War II, these Filipino people, the president, Ramon Magsaysay, saw that he, as he was rebuilding the country of the Philippines, that he could get rid of this tribe. They were fearless. And one of our missionaries, whose name was Marvin Gray, along with a Filipino pastor, went before the president and pleaded to give them one last chance to go to these Filipino people and give them the gospel. I mean, Hudson, we heard this, didn't we? All the brutal things that they would do and just amazing kind of brutalities of killing people just for no reason. It was just like a tribe of criminals. And they would use these bolo knives, and they used them even in the Philippines, the American soldiers, when they came through there. But he was so tired of them, said, I'm done with them. We got our army already going. We're just going to go, and we're going to wipe out this tribe completely. No, give us one last chance, they said. Boy, I'm so glad that Marvin Gray and that Filipino pastor, history's lost his name. But they said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They were fearless. So they asked if they could have another chance. The president said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you 9 months. Wow, that's not very long if you think about it. You know that? And if they weren't changed, then he'd kill every last one of them. One day, so they moved to that region. They moved to this peninsula in Luzon, and they began to walk up the mountain. They put their tent down at the bottom of it, a canvas tent. You can see an old kind of army canvas tent, and they're in this tent. And through the day, they would get out, and they would walk up this mountain where the Bolanos people were, and they couldn't find anybody. I mean, you could see the trails were real worn. You could see the campfires that were gone. They couldn't find anybody, and so they came down the next day, and they went back the next day. One day, after weeks of doing this, they were up on the mountain, and they looking for the path to go back down to their tent. They couldn't find it. They couldn't find the path. And they looked and they wandered and they kind of, it should be here somewhere, but it's not there. They couldn't find the path. And now the prospects of spending the night on this mountain, and now the mountain coming alive, what are they going to do? So they just laid down the brush, spent the night. Next morning when they woke up, the path was right there in front of them. How did we not see the path? They started there from that point of the mountain, kept going, looking around. And finally they came across a hut out in the middle of absolutely nowhere. There was a man that was actually in the hut, and they began to talk to him. And he said, why have you come to us? In a language that they could talk with. And they said, that they wanted to come and talk to them about a God who loved them and a God who would forgive them of their sins, their wrongdoing, the evil that they were doing. The man from the Bolano tribe invited them in to tell them about the story. They were amazed about it. This is the first contact they've even had up in this mountain with these wicked tribal killer people. They spent a month every morning from the sunrise to sunset, beginning in Genesis, the creation story, walking through the wonderful stories of the patriarchs, and then into the law and the prophets. And finally they get to the crucifixion. And to their wonder and amazement, the man and several of others that he invited to come and listen to the story accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just a handful now, just a handful amongst the Milano people spent the day, and what a rejoicing day it was when they accepted the Lord as their Savior. So, well, we're going back down to our tent. They said, before you go down to that canvas house that you've made, can you answer one question for us? I said, sure, what's the question? Well, you remember that one night when you stayed on the mountain? Why didn't you come down to your tent? And they said, well, we just couldn't find the path. We searched and searched. We couldn't find our way to get back down there. Now you got to think about this. They knew every inch of that mountain, right? I mean, this would be like you going to Walmart to get a few things and couldn't find your way home, so you just spent the night at Walmart, right? That's how crazy this is to them. They're just like, really? He said something that Marvin Gray said in his biography that he would never forget, that night he said, told them that they were all waiting around their tent to kill both of them. But they never showed up. You know why? Because God was protecting them. And with all the struggles that we have in life, with all the pain that we have in life as being followers of Christ, and we have very little compared to any of that, don't we? I want to tell you this, that God will protect you. He will give you the words to say. Years ago, my wife and I went to a first-time guest house, and we talked to them about the gospel. It kind of opened up that way. And I was going through the gospel about what sin was, and I said, it's not like you have to come home drunk every night and beat your wife. And he looked up at his wife and said, this man and woman must be from God, else how would he know that I come home every night drunk and beat you up? That took breath out of me, man. I would have never said that. You know, God will, he'll give you the words to say. We just have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could I ask you this morning that you'd realize that you're a debtor? Could I ask you if you're ready? And then let me ask you to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to make our lives count when we invest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the change that it's made in our lives, the power unto salvation. And now, Lord, I'm asking that you would save that soul that is closest to hell today, that might not know you as Savior, that today they would claim the death, burial, and resurrection as a payment of their sin and ask you into their life. And Lord, I thank you in advance for the change that you will make by the power of the gospel. Give us the boldness and the zeal to carry the gospel to our part of the world, the place that you have given us to be witnesses to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? As we sing a verse of invitation, if God has worked in your heart, if there's something that he's impressed upon your heart, now would be a good time to come and to pray at these altars. There'll be someone to come and pray with you. If you don't know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a better day to be saved than today. Wasn't asking Christ into your life the best decision you ever made? Amen? And so we cherish the opportunity to show you how to ask Jesus into your life. As we sing this morning, as God's moved in your heart, would you come?
The cross upon which Jesus died.